Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We are in a very important chapter where we are discussing the importance of the armor of God. Hopefully you're being illuminated as we go through these things. And our goal in this series is to help you see each piece of the armor and to understand how each one is appropriated and how each one is used. So we started with the belt of truth. How many were here for the belt of truth or heard the message on the belt of truth? Five people. That's great. Okay. Then how many people were here for the breastplate of righteousness? Put your hand up high. Oh, two more. Great. Seven. So we're really making a great comeback here in terms of fighting. No, you were here for the belt. Put your hand up nice and high. Okay, so did you understand what we meant by the belt of truth? And we talked about how to put that on and what it meant to have the truth of the Word of God as well as the honesty of the saint towards God and one another. The truth is an important part, holds everything together. Everybody got that part? Good. Now, we talked about the breastplate. How many remember what we said about the breastplate of righteousness, which really is an incredible piece of armor, literally refers to the breastplate that covered the soldier's vital organs. And what we talked about when we discussed the breastplate was understanding that the righteousness of God comes by faith, not by works. Amen? And that you have the righteousness of God. Wednesday night, we had an accounting class here and talked about imputation. And we discussed that. Was it Wednesday night I talked about imputation? Yeah. So Wednesday night we talked about our Adam's sin to us, our sins to Christ, and Christ's righteousness to us. All very real, all very important. And I just want to reiterate something I said as I was reviewing my notes from that before this morning, before getting ready for this morning's message, said this. And I think this is a critical thing, and I want you to remember this. That how many of you believe your sins were really put on Christ? When you look at the cross, does it look like it was just symbolic that the horror of our sins were put on him? Raise your hand if you understand that it was real, absolutely real, and our sins were on Christ. Peter said it like this, our sins on Christ on the tree. Put your hand up high if you believe that this morning. Could it have been any more real? Could his suffering have been any more real? Could the pain have been any more real? Could the disgusting aspect of our sins been any more real than when they were imputed to Christ? The answer to that is no. Well, with the same level of reality that your sins were imputed to Christ, his righteousness was imputed to you. Just as real, just as amazing, just as powerfully. And I wanted to just drive that home a little bit before we talk about this next piece or this next part of the armor. So God knows that we face a battle, and we do too, right? And if you're alert, you'll see that everything in your life is greater than flesh and blood. And so we don't spend our time in a wrestling match with people and with the flesh and blood, and even with our own flesh and blood. But we realize that a great deal of what we face on a day-to-day basis is the result of demonic influence on our society and demonic influence on our family, demonic influences in our neighborhoods, and demonic influences against us. Got that? Hello? Amen? Amen. All right. So we have the belt of truth, which we discussed. We have the breastplate of righteousness. The verse in 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take a look at the second part of that verse, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This next piece is very important to making that part of that verse a reality. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of the age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to, say it again, stand. Here it is again. Second time this is mentioned, stand. Verse 14, what's the first word there? Stand. We got stand three times. Therefore, having your waist, girded your waist with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and then this next, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this is very, very interesting. The phraseology here makes it look like the first two are put on the belt, put on the breastplate. You should already be wearing your shoes. That's what the language brings out. You having your feet, you should already be wearing these. The shoes are a given to the armor because you've already got your shoes on. Huh. Isn't that kind of fascinating? Even some of the studies you look at online, and it doesn't even mention the shoes. It mentions them like a subcategory of the first two. Because there's an assumption that you're wearing shoes when you go to battle. And these shoes are pretty specific. One version says, having your feet fitted with the readiness. Having your feet fitted with the readiness. In Ephesians 6:4, having shod or prepared your feet with the readiness or preparation. The word for feet, feet bound, the word bound there is hupodeo. Hupo, that word hupo is a preposition, means under. Deo is to bind or to tie securely to the bottom. Something is securely tied and you're ready. And the preparation of the gospel is what's being mentioned here. We'll talk about the next part of that verse in the Greek in a minute, but there are three things that the shoes provide: balance, protection, and footing. Say those three things back to me. Balance, protection. Write those down on a sheet of paper or on your hand or wherever you're writing. Balance, protection, and footing. Let's talk about balance for a minute. My dad set up at Pineview Circle, 46 Pineview Circle, Agawam, Massachusetts. In our basement, he set up two things. He set up the ring for hanging the heavy bag, which he hung. And then he set up a speed bag station with the round ring, correctly installed, I might add. And he put that heavy bag in the speed bag down there to teach me how to box and my brother how to box. The hanger for the bag and the bracket and set for the speed bag still hang at Pineview Circle to this day. I visited the house 40 years later. Was it last year or the year before? Last year. And there's a woman outside the house, and we pulled up. She was at the mailbox. I said, "Excuse me, do you live here?" She said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "I grew up in this house." She said, "Is your name Graziano?" I said, "Yes, it is." She says, "Well, it's your people." No, she said, she said, "Yeah." She said, "Would you like to come in and see it?" I said, "I thought you'd never ask." So me and the boys, Anne-Marie, I think, was with us, and Karen, my mom, stayed outside because she was having a hard time walking that day or something. But we walked around, and I saw, literally, we went down in the basement where the pool table used to be. I saw on one of the posts the pencil sharpener that we used to use to keep score with game. It was still hanging. I walked through the other room and can see the drywall area near the tool, going into the tool room where my brother threw me through the wall and my father then threw him through the wall. I could see with the drywall repair. Then I walked in. Then we went around and I looked in the room where we used to have our weights and the speed bag, and there stood the ring and the bracket and the speed bag set up, still hanging in the corner. They never took it down. Imagine this. Walked up the stairs, could see the hole in the split door. The split door was still there, the hole, because we had a wood stove in that basement. That stove would get so hot, you couldn't even go in the basement. This big, looked like a Volkswagen. It was huge. So then went upstairs, The heat detector that my brother hung on the kitchen wall was still there on the wall. Probably never changed the batteries, but there was on the wall. Went up in the bedroom. The hole in one of the doors that my brother had kicked coming into the room was still there. You could tell these people did not do a lot of upkeep on this house. But it was all still there. But one of the things my father, but I digress. One of the things that my father taught us when we were hitting the bag and using the speed bag was the importance of footing and balance. He said, if you're going to fight and if you're going to box, you've got to keep your balance. Balance is important with everything. Keeping your balance when you box, keeping your balance when you swing a golf club. You can tell somebody's not hitting the ball right when they're falling off balance. Swinging a baseball bat, you keep your balance. Throwing a pitch, you keep your balance. Keeping your balance and having balance is very, very, very important. Now, I learned that fighting with no balance is a bad idea because we had a hockey team that we played some neighborhoods. We had like three neighborhoods we played hockey against on Mawaga Pond. And I was a terrible hockey player, but I was a decent boxer. So my older brother brought me along for fighting purposes in case something broke out on the ice. Well, I found very quickly that it's very hard to keep your balance when you're fighting on the ice, when you're on skates. Balance is very, very, very important. Never lose your balance. One of the things I like, how many of you have seen the movie Ip Man? Anybody see those movies? Donnie Yen? Isn't he awesome? One of the things I like about watching good martial artists is even when they're in the middle of something, they keep their balance. Their moves are very deliberate and they have great balance. They're not flailing and throwing all over. They have great balance. Balance is important when you're fighting. And keeping your balance as a believer is incredibly important when it comes to spiritual warfare. There's a lot of people that get thrown off balance by a lot of different things. You get thrown off balance by a trial, thrown off balance by temptation, thrown off balance when somebody accuses you. I used to have people, there's nobody here, but I used to have people, if I didn't greet them on the way out the door, they'd get thrown off balance by that. The pastor didn't say hi to me. We had a couple leave the church, literally, because I didn't say hi to them a couple times in the morning that I was ignoring them on Sunday mornings. They left the church. So, I mean, if you feel that way, by the way, if you feel I'm ignoring you, I want you to just realize something. I am. You may leave. No, I'm just kidding. But if you feel like you're being ignored, you know, I'm sorry. There's not 10 of us anymore. At the Bible study, I could spend a lot of time with everybody. I remember we could really spend a lot of time with people. But, you know, it's not just the pastor that you want to have relationships with. You want to have it with everybody. You want to develop friendships with people in the congregation, you know. Some people don't want anything to do with me. They're like, I've said, hey, would you like me to come over and visit? No. Now, I don't know if they're either. It's one of two things. You're either hiding personal sin in your house you don't want me to see, or you found out the way I eat. Yeah. Took Helen Camp 25 years to invite me to her house. She finally invited, and it wasn't even me. It was a group of people. Calling you out, woman. Oh my gosh. So balance is a very, very important thing. Now, it says here that this footing is related to the preparation or readiness in the gospel, being ready with or regarding the gospel. Now, I want you to think of this in terms of the worldliness invading the church and worldliness invading our lives. Because in the context of this, Paul wasn't talking about, oh, you're getting attacked personally. He's talking to the congregation of the Ephesians, and he's basically saying, there's a lot coming against the church. And by the way, there was immense persecution coming against the church at this time. So Paul is talking about the worldliness coming against the church, persecution coming against the church, and saying, listen, as a congregation, you've got to be prepared with the gospel to confront what's coming against the church. Hello? See, we immediately think of ourselves as one little soldier standing in the battle all by ourselves. And remember, That's not what we talked about in the first time we mentioned warfare, did we? We said the Roman soldier was responsible for the 6 feet around him. That's it. And that meant that all the other soldiers with him were responsible for their 6 feet, and they could hold a line. I'll tell you, the Roman soldiers could do the job. They were incredible. They were so incredible that the only way Rome ever eventually ended up falling was not from without, from the enemies coming in, but from within. Their own compromises and evil in their own society. That's what destroyed Rome. Because nobody could destroy it from the outside. That's how good those soldiers were. So, I mean, think about this. It's a congregation. It's we do warfare. Warfare is about we fighting the good fight. Being filled by the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5 is about we being filled with the Spirit of God, not just individual. One believer being filled with the Spirit of God does not a revival make. It's when the church is subject and submitted and under the control of the Spirit of God. It's when the church understands the value of the truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the preparation of the gospel. These shields that we're going to get to later were interlocking. They literally had a way to lock those shields together. And by the way, you've seen it in the movies when they put all their shields together like that and they're all huddled behind it. It's exactly right. It made an impenetrable wall. And some of these shields were unbelievable. We're going to get into how these shields were made when we get to shields. But the preparation of the gospel is how the church keeps its balance against the onslaught of worldliness. And boy, there is quite an onslaught. Many churches treat the gospel, now listen very carefully to this. I want to tell you why many churches have been thrown off balance in their doctrine and thrown off balance as churches and have been thrown off balance to the point where many of them begin to fight amongst themselves and divide and so on and so forth. Many churches treat the gospel and missions like window dressing for their church. They do. Oh, we have missions. Well, how much of your budget is missions? 1%. It's an afterthought, but we have missions. See? These shoes that are being talked about, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, these military, these are not dress shoes. They didn't go into battle wearing Bostonians or whatever shoes women wear. Men have Bostonians. Those are actually pretty good shoes. But they're dress shoes. That's all they are. They're dress shoes. We're not going into battle with dress shoes. We're going into battle with these shoes, which were made in a very, very interesting fashion. The Roman army's success was due largely, listen very carefully, the Roman army's success was due largely to their shoes. I read one scholar was talking about the value of the Roman army shoes. He said, they could travel rougher terrain than most armies because of the quality of their shoes. Isn't that something? It also says they could go longer distance because of the comfort of their shoes. So the Roman army, a large part of their success was their shoes. And think about this morning, folks. The success of a church in warfare is largely because of their preparation in the gospel. Our success as a church is going to be due largely to our shoes. And our shoes are missions and giving and going and being in our community and leading people to Christ and having the gospel gospel being a very important part of our lives and being prepared to share the gospel. See? Our shoes are immensely, immensely important. I learned a lesson in shoes many, many years ago. I was 16 years old. I went with some friends. I can't remember the name of the beach. It was in Massachusetts. I remember it was the Moran family. And we went to a beach in Massachusetts. They had their friends had a little beach house down there. And so we got there at the beach house and we got ready to go swimming and all that stuff. And they were going to take us down to the beach. And they said, hey, we'll give you guys a ride. It wasn't that far, but we'll give you guys a ride. Jump in. So we all went out to the car. And I realized, yeah, I don't need my shoes. I'm going to the beach. Because we were right there. You could see the beach. So I just kicked my shoes off and put them in the room there. Went back out barefoot in the car. And we went down to the beach, had a blast at the beach. It was a beautiful sunny day. People were getting sunburned. It was wonderful. Time to go back. So we started walking up back toward the house, and then I realized why they gave us a ride down. Because the walk from the beach to the house was a stone driveway, a gravel driveway. Now, it was only a tenth or two of a mile long, but I had bare feet, and there was a fence, and then there were rocks. And if you know anything about that Massachusetts, by the beaches there, they put those rocks, they literally bed those rocks on something so they don't move a lot. And then off the side are going to be more rocks and sand. It was the longest tenth of a mile I'd ever walked in my life. To this day, I still can't walk on gravel. It's the most painful thing. I whined the whole way there back to the house. But I realized the importance and value of shoes. Missions work is an important part of this place. And missions work and evangelism is an important part of the church. It's how we do combat against the forces of evil this day and age. The church for years has always been counterculture. Do you know what I mean by counterculture? The culture is going in one direction, the church is standing still or going in the other direction, you know? Now, it's the churches, many great, great churches started out as tremendous churches. What was the recent one that just had the split due to homosexuals in the pulpit? The Methodists. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, can you imagine what they'd be thinking now? What would be going on? The Presbyterian Church, John Calvin and the work that he put into developing so much as an evangelist. You know, all these churches are now, they're just gone right along with it, right along with the world. Now, some of the folks in those churches have decided that they're going to keep their armor on, and many of them are standing. And congratulations and praise the Lord that there are people in those movements that still value the truth and still value the having their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But one of the things about these shoes that's very, very important is how they were made. And one of the things that many of these soldiers had, depending on their rank, these shoes had little spikes or cleats on the bottom of them, and it allowed the soldier to hold his ground. To hold their ground. Cleated shoes. How many of you kids wear cleated shoes when you play sports? Right? The cleats keep you from shifting, right? Or keep you from slipping when you change direction quickly, don't they? If you wear a pair of cleats when you golf and you have golf shoes on, most guys used to have spikes, but now they don't have a lot of spikes. They got those bottoms. What that does, it keeps your feet from sliding all over the place. You can keep your balance, right? It's really about balance. So you keep your, when you whip around the corner on slick grass and you're not wearing cleated shoes, you're going to probably wind up on some other part of your body. Someone said keister. Was that B who said keister? B, is that a medical term, keister? Thank you for your input, Dr. Bennett. Paul said this, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because the temptation today is for us to back down in shame from what we believe about Christ. The church loses footing. Every time we get a little bashful about the gospel, we slide and lose our balance a little bit. One of the things that helps a guy keep his footing in the workplace today is to make sure you keep the gospel very, very prevalent and relevant in your relationships with people. And I say that to women as well, but I'll give you a story in a moment. But, you know, just because I'm already saved doesn't mean I forget the gospel now. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. It remains the power of God. The gospel maintains me. The gospel upholds me. The gospel is how I think about me. Did you hear what I just said? The gospel is how you ought to think about you. You were a sinner who had no way to save yourself. You believed in a loving God sending a Savior who bore your sin, who died, buried, and rose again, and you put your faith in Him, and He rescued you from your demise. Amen? That's who I am. That's my identity. I have a gospel identity. My identity is rooted in the gospel. And that keeps me from a couple things. Number one, it keeps me from thinking I've got to work my way up to God somehow. It keeps me from thinking I've got to work my way back to God after I fall, because that's impossible as well. Paul told the Colossian church, as you receive Christ, so walk ye in Him. As you receive Christ, so walk ye. Keep walking in the gospel. Keep talking in the gospel. Keep believing the gospel. Keep the gospel forefront. Keep the gospel ready. Be ready to preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And make sure you share the gospel. It is our footing. It is our balance. A great deal of believers who succumb in this age to personal temptation do so because they did not stay prepared with the gospel. They stopped thinking in terms of the gospel. They began to think selfishly. They began to think materially. They began to think just physically. And they forgot about eternity. And they forget about the relativity of everyone's life to God, that we are all eternal, saved and unsaved, and that our message has to be preached and shared in the world in this generation. And as Keith Green said, this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of lost souls. The preparation of the gospel. Hetoimasia. I'm sure I butchered that one. It's a word that means to make ready or prepare, as if you were preparing a dinner and you were preparing for guests, and it's thorough preparation. It's the gospel of peace. Isn't that interesting that it's called here the gospel of peace? There is great peace from being secure. There's great peace from having balance in your life. There's great peace from being dug in. These cleated shoes were nailed, had nails on the bottom of them. Jesus said, you know, my peace I give you, not as the world gives peace. A lot of people lack peace. A lot of believers lack peace. Because the gospel is no longer their purpose for being alive. You want to see healthy, happy church? That's a missions-minded church. You want to see healthy, happy believers? Those are mission-minded believers. You want to see healthy, happy, fun-loving, excited, worshiping, praying, talking it up believers who encourage one another on a daily basis? That's a group of people who love the gospel, and they believe the gospel's primary, and they keep the gospel forefront, and they keep the gospel in the middle of all they're doing. Listen, your work is a wonderful thing. You're employed by somebody somewhere, and that helps you eat and keep your family clothed and hopefully in a nice house so that you can preach the gospel. That's why you're alive. The only reason Jesus Christ hasn't come back to take His church is there's still people He wants the church to reach. How many listened to Ravi Zacharias a little bit this morning? What a fascinating thing he was talking about. He was in Palestine, I think. And this guy named Sammy, who's a friend of his, was complaining to God. Said, Lord, why are all these Muslims coming into our country? Why are all these Syrians coming into our country? I've prayed for years and years that you would keep our country safe and keep our country from this terrible influence. I've prayed over and over again. And he said he's praying this to God. And God, in so many words, kind of slowed him down and he made him think, Sammy, aren't you the one who prayed that we could get missions into Palestine? That Palestine was closed to missions. I've sent 50,000 Palestinian soldiers right into your neighborhoods for you to preach the gospel. See, the gospel changes our perspective about everything. See, we say, oh no, we've got this casino. Oh no, we've got this going on. Oh no, we have this march happening. Oh no, we've got this going on. Hey, wait a minute. Weren't we praying for souls? Weren't we praying to win people to Christ? Weren't we praying, God, give us an opportunity? I hope you were praying that. Well, if that's the case, then get on it. Get busy. And there's ways you can get busy. There's ministries you can get involved in to get busy with the gospel. You know, I'll tell you, if someone comes up to you as a believer and says, I'm having all these personal troubles, would you help me? You ought to ask them this question. First of all, say, yes, I'll help you. I want to help you as much as I can. But you ask them a question. Are you busy in the gospel right now? What do you mean? Did you stop sharing the gospel? Have you stopped preaching the gospel? Are you serving in the gospel? Are you working in the gospel? What are you doing about the gospel right now? Now, if they say, oh, I'm faithfully serving, I'm part of a ministry, I'm doing this, that, then you keep, then there's more. We all have difficulty. Listen, I've had tremendous difficulty even being in the gospel. But if someone's nowhere near the gospel and their life isn't anything related to the gospel, they have nothing to build on. They've got no balance. They have no footing. Boy, the gospel's important. Get back to it. Get back to your ministry. Get back to your post. Get back to where you were. You know you ought to be in the gospel. If you were there. If you weren't, if you've never been there, we'll help you get there. We'll give you something to do that's related to the gospel. Listen, I understand the value of building homes and swinging a hammer. But when we talk about Habitat, it's even more important than that. Habitat is an unabashedly Christian organization. And there's opportunities. Listen, if you're going to go to Habitat, don't just swing a hammer. Look for opportunities in the gospel. Ask Menzo. Ask me. We'll help you walk through that. There's all kinds of opportunity. You can ask him. There's tremendous opportunity every week to build a friendship and a relationship with somebody. Talk to them and get to know them and be part of their life. And then have God show you when the time comes for you to be right there with the gospel. Amen? Let me tell you something. It's not your self-determination that's going to make you steady in an unsteady world. When the storms come, when sickness comes, when death comes, when all these things come, it's not your self-determination. It's not your bank account. It's not your will and willpower that are going to keep you steady. It's your participation in the ministry of the gospel. That's what's going to get you through it. You'll get through death with the gospel. You'll get through sickness with the gospel. You'll get through difficulty with the gospel. You keep the gospel forefront. You keep the preparation of the gospel at hand. You'll keep your footing. You dig in to where you are through the gospel and understanding your role in the gospel. It's the certainty of the gospel, our confidence, our assurance of his complete, perfect work on our behalf that cause us to stand firm in the face of accusations. The devil can't accuse me. Why? Well, can he accuse you of sin? If he wants to, he can accuse me of all my sins all day long. But you know what my answer to him is going to be? The gospel. My answer is going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your answer to the devil's accusation is what you believed, your gospel. Your gospel. It's yours. You possess it now. It's your good news. You have good news. What's my good news? And my good news is that all those sins you're throwing against me, Satan, were laid on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Your argument's irrelevant. The case is thrown out on a technicality. The technicality is double jeopardy. Jesus has already been penalized and paid the full price for my sins. Get out of my face. And by the way, Satan comes and reminds you about your past. You remind him of his future. Hello? Great verse in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, when the Lord said to the Jews, you know, your sandals haven't worn out. Remember, he gave them sandals that never wore out? This gospel's on my feet for the rest of my life. It'll never wear out. I'm secure in Christ. This gospel's part of my life now. It'll never wear out. Your shoes will never, your gospel shoes, my friend, will never, ever, ever, ever wear out. They'll be on your feet. You stand firm. A Christian may walk in some pretty lousy places, but they'll always have something on their feet. That's eternal security. You hear what I just said in the back? In the back. Your feet may take you to some pretty lousy places as a believer. You're going to make mistakes, but there'll always be something on your feet. That is the security that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's eternal security. That's our life. That's who we are now. So I say to you, listen, young man, who are you? You say, I'm a saint. I received Jesus Christ. How do you know that? The gospel. Devil comes against you, you think about the gospel. Something starts to threaten your future, you remember the gospel. Gospel is critical. It's a critical part of the armor. Everybody understand that? One man was talking about the importance of the gospel in the workplace, and he said this. He said there was a young woman who came to work where he was, and she was, in his word, movie star, supermodel hot. And he said right away, you know, the little antenna goes, the antenna goes up. And he said he began to think about this woman before he'd go to work. On his way to work, he'd be, now, nobody in this room, so wives, relax. It's not your husband. It's someone in another state, and this was years ago, so relax. I have to always give a disclaimer, because some woman is going to inevitably get viciously attacked by this. All right, where was I? Okay, so he said that he began, on his driving into work, he'd say, I hope so-and-so is there today. Maybe I'll get a chance to talk to her. He said, I wasn't like thinking of running away with her, but he said, I couldn't get this person out of my, when I thought about work, thought about that. He said he went to work one day and Holy Spirit was on him like white on rice. It was all over him. And he got in there and he got up from his desk and he walked over to this little cutie. And he said, hi, my name is so-and-so. I want you to know Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died for me and I believe in him. And I wanted you to know that God loves you. She said, thank God. You're the first guy in the whole building that I believe is a Christian. Now, that was a decent reaction. I'm glad it worked out like that. But maybe, what if she had said, well, this guy's a fruitcake. I'm going to stay away from him. Good. Just as good, maybe. But what did he do? You know, he said what happened the day after he did that? She wasn't in his mind that way anymore. Now, instead of thinking of her like an object to be used, he thought of her like a soul that needed to be loved by God. And the lustful thoughts dissipated very quickly. See, that's keeping the gospel in front of you in warfare. That's one of those practical ways that a man can have the gospel protect him from attacks. You know what? The church needs to keep the gospel forefront, the gospel first. Men, you keep the gospel first. Ladies, you keep the gospel first, not just in those kind of relationships, but everything we are as a church depends on our keeping the gospel on our feet and being an understanding. It's how we keep our footing. Most compromise happens in relationships when you hide your faith. A friend of mine confessed. He said, I was going to this particular place, and he said, I took my ring off before I went inside. I'm married to Karen Graziano, right here. And Jesus Christ is our husband, so to speak. See, you don't hide the gospel. You don't hide your marriage. You don't hide the gospel. You don't hide anything. In the book of Ephesians, there are seven walks that are talked about. I'm going to give these to you quickly. You can scribble these down. We can discuss them a little bit at the wrap. I've gone a little longer than I thought I would, but that's fine. There are seven walks in the book of Ephesians. The first walk is the walk of the unbeliever. The walk of the unbeliever is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, who were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the walk of the unbeliever mentioned in Ephesians. The next walk that's mentioned is in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's the walk we've been created for. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before him that we should walk in them. See, the walk is our life. The walk is our conduct. The walk is an outpouring of who we are and our understanding of who we are and our convictions about who we are. That's what our walk is. Then there's the worthy walk in Ephesians chapter 4, which follows three chapters of learning about position in Christ. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you are called. Walk worthy of your calling. Do you know your calling? You've been called by God as his disciple, as his child, to be a light and to be salt in the earth. That's your call. Walk worthy of your call. And then the walk of the carnal believer. Somebody in Ephesians 4, 17. Don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, the empty-minded walk of the carnal believer. So many of us get there. We've all been there, right? The futility of our mind. How futile thinking without God becomes. It changes the direction of your life. That's the walk of the carnal believer and the futility of that walk. Then, probably one of the most important ones, the walk of love, the walk in love. Walk in love, Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love. Walk in love. Let your steps be toward people. Let your walk be alongside people who need you. Walk towards those in compassion. Don't run from opportunity to minister to people. Walk in love. And then the walk of illumination. This is an interesting one. This is in Ephesians 5, 5 to 14. And this is a very descriptive of the fact that you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. And then it goes on and it says, you know, those who walk in the flesh will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't be unwise, verse 17, but filled with the Spirit of God. The walk of illumination is walking in the light as he is in the light. Verse 13, all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. And then the last one is the walk of thoughtfulness. This is important. This is Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk carefully. Walk cautiously. Take your steps with caution. Make your decisions wisely. Get counsel if you need it, but make your decisions wisely. Make your decisions biblically. Think biblically. Walk thoughtfully. And walk in the gospel. Keep the gospel in your relationships with one another. That means look at the other person in your conversation as someone who's been saved by the gospel. See, don't forget the gospel, even with people that are, you know, are believers. Don't forget the gospel. Treat them like they understand that they've been saved, like the gospel has rescued them. Hey, good news. That person who just offended you, the good news is this: God's forgiven them. Why don't you treat them in the gospel? Right? Why don't we walk in the gospel and love the gospel and preach the gospel and talk the gospel and be responsible for the great commission that every single one of us will be held accountable for? Walk in the gospel. Do you hear me? Do you believe this morning? Somebody say amen if you believe this is more. You're going to walk in the gospel. Hey, this is an incredibly important part of spiritual warfare. Don't underestimate what I've talked about today. You'll do so to your own demise. Walk in the gospel. Amen? Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you for this piece of the armor. Very, very important. The preparation of the gospel, which brings tremendous peace. The peace in a person's life is lost when the gospel is left behind, when the gospel becomes an afterthought or secondary. But Father, we pray, help us, Lord, to embrace it, to walk in it. Things like missions conferences are meant to stir up this part of the armor in the church, that we as your people will move forward in the gospel, taking up opportunities to preach and share and walk in the gospel. And so, Lord, our feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we can bring you glory and honor in our lives as a congregation and as individuals. Bless our day-to-day, we pray. Help us, Father, in our wrap time to further consider these thoughts as you illuminate our hearts with them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.